Well, good morning again. Welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. We're continuing our Advent series we're calling In the Midst Of, in which we're looking at things like hope and joy. In the midst of things like culture and politics and waiting and despair. And look at love in the midst of fear next week. And this morning, as you heard from our Advent reading, we're looking at joy this morning. And specifically, we're going to look at what I'm going to call joy in the midst of waiting. Joy in the midst of waiting. Now, how many of you like to wait? Be honest, raise your hand if you like to wait. This past week, the audacity of this person. I'm late for a meeting, I'm driving, and they have the audacity to go the speed limit. I had to wait behind this person who insisted on driving the posted speed limit. Can you believe that? I will skip a fast food drive-through line if it's too long. Now, think about this. It's called fast food. I'm going to eat it in my car because I'm not waiting to sit down and actually enjoy a meal. But now, if the line is, like, too long in the drive-through, I have to wait 3 to 4 minutes, forget it. I'm not waiting. I want my food now, and I hate to wait. Come on, yeah. This is going to be good. I can tell already. I read a news article in the Boston Globe newspaper online, of course, because I'm not going to wait for them to deliver to my house. And the headline was this: instant gratification is making us perpetually impatient. This article pointed to research that shows that Americans start to give up on a website after 2 seconds if it doesn't load fast enough. At 5 seconds, a quarter of all people have already hopped off the website. For me, I have Netflix, and if I had to look at that red screen for 10 seconds, like, they're buffering a 2.5 hour high-definition video, but if I have to stare at that red screen for 10 seconds, I'm like, Shelly, this internet, it's terrible. They're making me wait so long. Do you know they now even have, I just learned this, too late for me, they have actually 1 minute bedtime stories for busy parents. You can literally read your kids a bedtime story in 1 minute. This is great for those like me who hate to wait. Like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, one bear. That's it, you know. That's it. Hansel and Gretel, goodbye Hansel, just Gretel, you know. Snow White and the Seven Dwarves, nope, no dwarves. Snow White goes to sleep, prince comes, prince kisses her, they get married, happily ever after, the end. Right? I mean, if I had this and my kids were little, woo! I mean, I could be 1 minute bedtime story, my Netflix could be buffering at the same time, get it all done within 1 minute. I wouldn't have to wait. I hate waiting. Of course, I mean, waiting can be in response to much harder things, though, right? You know, waiting for a doctor to call back and just waiting for the results. Waiting if your kid will be found when they're missing. Waiting to see if that job's going to actually materialize. And this morning, I want to bring together these two topics that I think rarely go together: waiting and joy. Joy in the midst of waiting. And to do this, we're looking at John chapter 16 this morning. So if you have your Bible, open up to John chapter 16. We'll start in verse 16. And before we read today's text, let's acknowledge that God's presence is here with us today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to what it is he has for us today. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that you work. And I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears today for what you have for us through the scriptures. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay. Here we go, verse 16. Jesus went on to say, in a little while, you'll see me no more. And then in a little while, you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you'll see me no more? And then after a little while, you'll see me because I'm going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while, you will see me no more, and then in a little while, you will see me. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again in a little while. And you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. In those first four verses, John mentions this term, a little while, seven times. And I think we all have those a little whiles of life, right? The a little whiles of life. And Jesus starts off by saying, in a little while you'll see me no more, and in a little while you'll see me. And what does he mean by that? In a little while you'll see me no more, in a little while then you will see me. There's actually three typical interpretations for what could Jesus mean by this. Certainly, the immediate context is pointing to the period between Jesus' soon-to-happen crucifixion and his resurrection. So he's clearly saying to a point, I'm going to die in a little while from now. I'm going to die, but then after a little while, I'm coming back. It's the most immediate context. But there's two other explanations for this a little while of life. The second explanation could be that he's pointing to the time between his ascension into heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. You see, we see in the Bible that Jesus, 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. The disciples then wait 10 days for the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit then came. In a little while you'll see me no more, he ascends into heaven. And then in a little while you'll see me, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God comes on earth. That's the second possible explanation. The third possible explanation for a little while here is the resurrection or the ascension of Jesus 2,000 years ago and is coming again in the future. He ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. That happened 2,000 years ago. And yet this a little while we're still waiting for the second advent, his second coming. And honestly, I think God is big enough to where, in some way, he could be referring to all three of those when he says, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then a little while you'll see me. The time between the cross and the resurrection. The time between the ascension to heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The time between his ascension to heaven 2,000 years ago and his second coming, which is still in the future. All are plausible explanations of Jesus' statement. And regardless of whatever you think he specifically meant there, Jesus is clearly pointing out. He's clearly pointing out that life is filled with waiting, right? There are these a little whiles of life, after a little while parts of life. And in the Bible, God regularly makes people wait. I mean, if you read the Bible, it becomes very clear that God's timetable is usually different than our timetable. My timetable is measured in minutes, in seconds for Netflix to buffer. God thinks in terms of decades, sometimes generations, right? Generations. God doesn't ever seem to be in a rush. For example, in the Old Testament, Abraham is told when he's 75 years old, this great promise. Abraham was 75 when he set out from Haran. The Lord appeared to him and said, to your offspring I will give this land. It's a great promise from God, but God does not answer that promise immediately. Instead, Abraham has to wait over two decades. Two decades of waiting. And we see this throughout Scripture, right? We also see this in our own lives. I can tell you many times in my life where I'm thinking, all right, yes, this is it. God's going to show up. This is what I've been waiting for. It's time for it to turn around. It's now. And then it doesn't happen right away. I'm still struggling and waiting on God. There were times in my life where I felt God had called me for a particular task. I figured it'll happen quickly because of this, but then it takes over a decade for it to come true. 4 to 5 years ago, I was hiking with a buddy of mine. We were in the woods, just on a little backpacking trip, and we were praying together. And as we were praying, I had this vision from the Lord, this very clear vision from God. This doesn't typically happen for me, but it happened that day. The vision was this. I saw this picture of a little kid with his mom. And the kid was like, you're killing me, mom. And the mom was like, Johnny, wait 5 minutes for your dessert. It's just 5 minutes, Johnny, and you'll get dessert. And the kid, of course, goes, you're killing me. Can you see kids doing that? You know, wait 5 minutes for dessert. You're killing me. And I felt what God was saying is, Keith, that's what you're like. And I'll let you know that in that time period, Riverside was a struggle for me. This church was feeling real overwhelming and really burdensome. Our community center, the Beacon, it felt burdensome. I feel like God then said to me, Keith, you're going to love where Riverside is at in 5 years from now. You're going to love where the Beacon's at in 5 years from now. You're not going to die. It's going to be okay. Stop whining like a baby to a degree. You're not going to die from this. Wait. In 5 years, you're going to love where it's at. And friends, as I come up now 4 to 5 years removed from that vision from the Lord, I can tell you it's come true. Waiting that 5 years, it didn't kill me. It actually formed me in really good ways. And I really love the season God has me in right now. But it took 5 years to get me there. It took me 5 years to get there. I received this calling from God. I try to be obedient, but then it requires a five-year waiting period of perseverance and of growth in the midst of it. And in the Bible and in life, God frequently has people wait. I mean, God made the children of Israel wait 400 years in Egypt before the promised land. The nation of Israel had to wait thousands of years before their long-promised Messiah came. We followers of Jesus have now waited for 20 centuries. 20 centuries we've been waiting for the return of Jesus, waiting for the restoration of the earth, waiting. We're told to wait before we have sex, before marriage. We're told wait for healing for our loved ones and ourselves. All this waiting. Why does God have his people wait so much? Why so much waiting? And friends, if you study the Bible, and if you look at your own life, if you're honest about your own life, two of the primary methods God uses to form us into the image of Jesus, two of his primary methods typically are pain and waiting. I mean, think about the most formative seasons of your life, as well as people in Scripture. So often we ultimately surrender to Jesus. Our most deepest surrender to Christ happens when we're surrounded by pain, or we're in a season of waiting. That's why 2 weeks ago we looked at hope in the midst of despair. And this week is joy in the midst of waiting. You see, when we're in pain, and when we're sometimes waiting for significant periods, we're forced to realize and accept we are just not in control. When you're waiting, you realize, I am not in control. There's so much in life I cannot produce. I can't control. I can't even answer. And through waiting, God helps us release this grip that we have on control. And through pain and waiting, we learn that God is available for wisdom and help. And even though things are hard, even though things are confusing, there's so much about life that can't be learned apart from waiting in times of honestly pain. One of the most frustrating, confusing times for waiting for me is when it comes to prayer. Is it just me, or do you get frustrated at times when you're waiting and waiting in prayer? Waiting for God in the midst of prayer can be so frustrating at times. And having joy in the midst of what seems to be unanswered prayers can be so hard at times. I mean, we live in such an instant society, right? Our society is so instant. So waiting with joy for a response, it's not instant, it's hard. So we pray things, God, would you bring your healing touch to my life? Or God, would you bring your healing touch to a friend of mine? Or God, would you make this job interview be the one? Or God, my son is going to a Christian camp. Make this be the year. Make this be the year where there's a spiritual breakthrough in his life. Or God, my neighbor, my coworker, they don't know you, but would you make yourself known to them this year, this time? We pray those types of prayers, but then it seems like nothing happens. Is it just me? You wait. You don't see the healing. The job doesn't come through. The child doesn't seem to be affected at all by the camp. The neighbor or the friend ends up like they seem like they're further away from God than before. And it's frustrating. And look, I'm a pastor. I've studied this stuff in school. I think about these things all the time. And for me, it's just frustrating. Now, I do think God asks us some very important questions during times of waiting. Just like God asked Job in the Old Testament some questions in response to his waiting, God often asks us similar questions. Keith, Are you accusing me of not caring about you? Keith, do you really think I don't care about your loved ones? Are you going to continually accuse me of not being good? Do you really trust my ways? Do you really trust my timetable? Will you trust me, Keith? Will you trust me on my terms, not on your terms? Oh, there's so much to learn in the midst of waiting. Some things can only be learned through waiting. Instant, you won't learn it. Waiting, you'll learn it. Another way that I think our instant society, our Netflix society, has messed up our expectations in terms of waiting on God is God's intervention and God's deliverance from some of the messes in our lives. It's funny. It's sad and funny how people will spend years, I mean years, trapped in an addiction or a habit or a character flaw, then expect God to fix it in an instant. I've heard people tell me at times, like, Keith, why doesn't God just deliver me from this alcoholism? Or Keith, I prayed to God, but I keep up ending up on the same porn site. Why doesn't God just take away this desire from me? It's amazing how we can spend decades reinforcing a bad habit and then get frustrated when God doesn't instantly deliver us from it. I've heard people a few times, people will come up to me and say, Keith, we've tried counseling, it doesn't work. So I've had people, you know, maybe it's a broken marriage. And they come to me looking for help. Keith, we've tried everything. We've tried counseling, but counseling doesn't work. And then I dig and I find out that for the last 25 years, they've had destructive habits. They fought like mortal enemies for 25 years. I mean, loads, truckloads of resentment, many grudge, 25 years of wounds and pain. Then I say, well, tell me about your attempts at counseling. Well, we went 2 times and didn't fix it. Really? I mean, come on. 25 years of just killing each other every day. It's not fixed by 2 sessions of counseling? Clearly, counseling does not work for you. Clearly. But in our instant society, that's what we expect. And friends, let me be clear. Let me just be very clear. I absolutely believe in praying for things like healing and like deliverance. And absolutely, I've seen God deliver people instantly from addictions. I mean, I absolutely believe it's possible. Don't hear me wrong. But usually, most Christian growth is a result of a long process, a very long sanctification process where we rely on God's grace and we yield to his ways. We commit ourselves to the long haul, to his plans, through prayer, and through fellowship, which might include counseling, and through changed beliefs and behaviors. Friends, there's almost never a one-step easy method. That's why I really respect organizations like AA. Because at least they're honest. It's going to be 12 very long, long steps. I can appreciate that. Long 12 steps required to be surrounded by community. And really, that's the kind of mindset we have to find ourselves having when we're in the middle of waiting. Because we all find ourselves waiting. Friends, most growth from God does not come from the instant zap method. God can do it, but most growth comes from the waiting, from God's faithfulness in the long haul. I think in seconds and minutes, he thinks in generations and decades. And if you think about God, God brings things together that we would never put together, doesn't he? I mean, God puts things together that I would never put together. Think about this, James 1:2. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Joy in trials. Joy in difficulties. Would you normally put that together? No. Now, for me, I'll put together joy and frustration. Like, joy and frustration, yeah, I got that one down. Or how about trials and self-pity? I am really good at trials and self-pity. Those go together. Or what about pain and quitting? Oh, that's mine. I mean, God, if you put together pain and quitting, I'm on that team. I'm good at that one. But pure joy and trials of many kinds, not normally going together. Listen to how the Bible regularly puts joy with things that we would never put with it. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 8:2. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy. This is not a preacher making up stuff from a stage to in abstract. These are people going through hardship. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy. In the midst of their extreme poverty, welled up rich generosity. What? Severe trials, overflowing joy. Extreme poverty, rich generosity. I am not one to typically put those two things together. You guys? No. Pain and quitting? Yes. Those things, no. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4:3. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice when you suffer with Jesus, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Friends, those are amazing things to put together. I don't put those kind of things together. And again, these are real people. This is not abstract Sunday morning preacher kind of stuff. These are people in the midst of real hardship, having overflowing joy. In the midst of extreme poverty, having rich generosity. And friends, joy is just one of the marks of a Christian. If you know Jesus, you should be joyful. Joy in difficulty, joy in suffering, joy in waiting. And if you and I lived like this, I think the world would go, what in the world is going on? Now look, we shouldn't go looking for pain. I'm not saying go look for hardship. The world brings plenty of that itself, right? We're not masochists going to find pain. I'm not saying that a Christian with cancer doesn't suffer. No, a Christian with cancer will probably suffer greatly. I'm not saying a Christian who faces trials or a confusing situation should just put on a happy face. I'm not saying put on a happy face. I'm not that kind of guy. But I think the Bible here is saying that sometimes joy is like an act of defiance. You know? Sometimes joy is this act of defiance. Significant trials, overflowing joy. And part of the reason, maybe it's the main reason this is even possible for us, is because we know God and we know his goodness. Go back to the opening passage, John 16, verse 7. But I truly tell you, it is for your good, it is for your good that I'm going away. It's a critically important phrase. It's for your good that a little while is going to happen. It's a huge statement about God. In the midst of a world filled with suffering, in a world filled with strife and waiting and hardships, it's for your good. Despite the badness of the world, we can experience the goodness of our God. Despite the hardships of the world, God is always good. And friends, do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? Is that how you look at the world? Do you really believe that God is good? Do you really believe that he intends good, and that he works for good all the time? Is that your bottom line? Because life is hard. Life will be filled with confusing things. Life is filled with waiting. And this belief will be tested every single day. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have disappointment. Maybe you're hurt right now. Maybe your heart is broken right now. In this world, you can feel all alone. You can be in a room full of 150 people and feel all alone. You can feel misunderstood. You can feel abandoned. You can feel so many things. But we also can carry with us this defiant belief all the time, knowing God is good. And he's always up to something good. I've buried 3 kids as a pastor. I put 3 kids in the ground. I've been around parents who've lost a kid. I can't begin. I can't begin to think. It's four kids. It's all the fourth one. I've seen parents, just experience pain that I can't imagine, yet their belief in a good God, a God that can cause even some good to come out of a brutal pain from the pit of hell. I've seen people just use what they've gone through for other people's goods. I've known women who've been sexually assaulted, friends of mine, close friends of mine, who've been violated in deep and painful ways. Yet their belief in a good God, who doesn't cause that stuff? That stuff's from the pit of hell. But they believe that a good God can even use that. I've seen firsthand their defiant joy. And they're using just the darkest season of their lives to now minister to other people and have forgiveness that I can't begin to comprehend. I can't even begin to comprehend it. It's all theory for me, but I've seen it in practice with these people. I've known followers of Jesus who struggle with crippling mental illness, and yet they refuse to let it define them. They're not ignorant of the effects, but they find joy in the midst of this unrelenting belief that God is good and God is loving. A good friend of mine just got divorce papers, and I'll tell you, I'm watching him. I meet every Friday morning at 6 a.m. His pain is crippling. It's crippling. But I'm watching him respond in the midst of it with trust in God, with a soft heart for his wife, and even joy. I think, man, what a testimony, right? What a testimony. And friends, some of you, I get to walk alongside you. It's one of the greatest joys as a pastor that you have taught me what defiant joy looks like. Some of you have taught me defiant joy more than any seminary class I could ever take. Joy in the midst of waiting. Joy in the midst of pain. Joy in the midst of racial injustice. Joy in the midst of poverty. Joy in the midst of arrows from loved ones. Joy in the midst of a world filled with brokenness. Because of God's goodness. His goodness to us and his goodness to others. And friends, I want to remind you that this is not a put on a happy face message. This is not a make yourself joyful kind of message in the season, because it doesn't work, right? If you try to will yourself to joy, it doesn't work. I think it's key to remember verse 7. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, there's a critical connection here between joy and the Holy Spirit. For example, Acts 13. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Or 1 Thessalonians 1, 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with not the joy of pick up your own bootstraps, not the make yourself happy, no, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So friends, if you're going to experience joy, and I'm talking about defiant joy, like defiant joy in the midst of pain, in the midst of waiting, that's only possible if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, most of us, when we're waiting, experiencing the pressure of trials, the pressures of waiting, relational pressure, financial pressure, our solution is change the outward circumstances. Okay, I'm not experiencing good stuff now, so I should change my job, change my life, change my spouse, change my parents. That one's a little bit harder, I know. But we think if we can just change the outward situations, then we'll find joy. But friends, it doesn't work. 2 weeks ago, I talked about hope in the midst of despair, how often we try to do circumstance enhancements, when really, we should be putting ourselves in the position to hear from God, and to yield to the Holy Spirit, and to learn from the Holy Spirit, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the midst of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, absolutely, at times, you should change external things, okay? I mean, there are times where it's wise to move on from a job or to break off a toxic relationship. But friends, deep, defiant joy does usually not come from changing external things. Joy is usually found, almost always, especially defiant joy, on the inside, where the Holy Spirit is moving and changing us from the inside out. I mean, you can make all the outward changes you want. You still will never find this kind of joy, because joy, true joy and true peace, it's found when the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's found when we have this unwavering belief in the goodness of our God. He's good by the graveside, and he's good when the boss gives us a raise. He's good. Friends, I don't begin to understand or to know the hardships some of you go through. I've pastored this church for 8 years now. I think of some of the stuff I've walked through with you all. I mean, lots of gravesides, some divorce papers, mental illness, physical illness, job loss, financial numbers just not adding up, infertility, wayward kids. Friends, I in a season like this, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not trying to minimize the pain. I'm just saying there can be a defiant joy. Defiant joy. Because of our good God. And I think the best way to remember that and to celebrate that is come to the communion table. Because we come to this table and we remember a God who was like so hell-bent on loving us that he came. He became one of us. He lived the perfect life. He then died the perfect sacrificial death. He then conquered the grave. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father and reigning right now, advocating our behalf. He's coming back again in the future. And we remember all of that when we come to this table where we remember his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. We put these elements in us. What an amazing reminder of the Holy Spirit in us, right? These are like inside of us, these elements. Then they can empower us to live, including empower us for defiant joy. So please stand. We're going to sing some more songs. We're going to come to the table of communion. When you prepared your hearts, come forward. We won't come row by row. We'll just come when you prepared your heart. You take the elements back to your seat and eat and drink when you feel led. Let me pray. God, there are so many things in this room this morning. 8 days out from Christmas morning. Lots of excitement. Tons of tears. Lots of questions. Lots of impatience. So Holy Spirit, I pray you'd fill us. That you'd fill us with your joy. Defiant joy. Joy that causes the world to look at us and go, what in the world? Severe suffering, overwhelming joy. God, I pray that you would empower us to radiate the joy that you had on the cross. The joy you had knowing what was being accomplished at the cross. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move among my friends in the room, that you'd bring your healing touch, that you'd bring your presence, that you'd make yourself known. Holy Spirit, come, have your way. Have your way.